Good morning, everyone. Tabitha here. And today we are continuing our journey through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be focusing primarily on chapter 11 today as we do our teaching. And so before we begin, I'd just like to open up in prayer. If you would be so kind as to bow your hearts and your heads with me as we open up our time together in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Father God. Papa, this morning, as we share your word, I pray that your light would shine on our minds and our hearts. You say in your word, Lord, that everything that you have within it is excellent and perfect. It helps us with our teachings. It helps us with our instructions. It helps us with our reproof. It helps us with our correction, Lord, and that it equips us so that we are ready for every good work that you have for us. And so this morning, Papa, as we dive into the topic of faith, as we dive into Hebrews chapter 11, Lord, I just lift up everything that you've stirred and put on my heart to share today. Lord, I ask that your word would go forth and it would not return void, and that everything that is established in truth, that it would just so land in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us, transforming how we see, how we hear, and what we do. And so, Holy Spirit, Father God, Lord Jesus, we offer up this time to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. So the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers during a time where there was extreme persecution and hardship. This was leading up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And as a result, some of them were beginning to forsake meeting in homes with fellow believers, and they were now returning to the temple and bringing sacrifices. The reason why was because they just wanted a reprieve from the hardship that they were experiencing. But the writer of Hebrews really goes after this heart and mindset that they were embracing. And he does this in three different ways. The first way is he really challenges them to persevere and to like battle that thing, that apostasy within their heart that was turning them away from the truth. The truth was that Jesus is a better and newer sacrifice. He comes with a newer and better covenant, and that he is a newer and better deliverer. And he sets this up by going through the Old Testament, systematically proving that Jesus was better in all ways, better than the angels who brought the word to Moses, better than Moses who delivered the people, better than Joshua who brought them into the promise, better than Aaron who made them holy by the sacrifices he was bringing so that they could engage with their God and God would be pleased with them. All of this he sets up. And he really like knocks it down in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You'll see it up here on the screen. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. He starts off the book in chapter 2 with that, but then in chapter 10, verses 19 and 25, he picks it up again, and this is what it says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the days of his coming back again is drawing near. And so there's a challenge in here, you know, for us as believers, especially in this season of COVID, and we have been told we can't meet together, but when we can meet together, and that is coming back very shortly in September, we'll be coming back together on site. Let us not forsake meeting together. I'm going to tell you really honestly, here's the truth. In neglecting to meet with each other, we neglect to be accountable to one another. And in neglecting to be accountable to one another, we will never see where we're going off the rails. And so it's so, so very, very important that you embrace small community. We come together as the wider church on a Sunday morning, but our growing happens when we are accountable to one another, submitting ourselves and living authentically with one another. And that only happens in a small group of believers. So I challenge you, just as the writer here challenges them, meet together, get your life lived out, your ups and your downs, your ins and your outs in a small body of believers. That's the first thing. Do not allow yourself to be turned away from the truth. That's the first thing he challenges them on. The second thing that he challenges them on is to grow in spiritual maturity. And you see that in chapter 5, verses 11. And this part that I'm going to read to you is a small snippet of a larger thing that the writer is bringing forward, which I will get to. So here we go. Chapter 5, verse 11, and we're going to 6:1, okay? Here we go. There is so much more we would like to say about this, but you don't seem to listen, so it's hard to make you understand. You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then do what is right. So let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Okay, so this part here is talking about, you know, the difficulties that they're having that is causing them to become dull. This is one of five warnings that the writer of Hebrews gives to the believer. They are, first, in Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4, the warning against drifting away. Like a boat on a lake, you can quickly catch an undercurrent that, if you are not anchored in, can move you off track. And when we neglect to come together and make ourselves accountable to a body of believers, i.e. the small group, we are in danger of drifting away because we are no longer challenged. We all see in part, and so we need each other. Like, if I have spinach on my teeth right here, you all see it. And if you don't tell me, I will walk around with spinach right here. And if I don't allow myself to be with people, that spinach right there will be ever there, decaying my teeth. I will never, ever know. And so the importance of drawing together, do not drift away. The second warning comes in Hebrews 3, verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 13. And this second warning to the believer is this: the warning of disobedience due to unbelief caused by a hardened heart. Oi, let me say that again. The warning of the disobedience of unbelief caused by a hardened heart. Those discouragements that we encounter, you know, that allow us to shift within our hearts what we hope for, what we believe in. Like healing, for instance. You know, I'm going to pick on Jeff, my dear husband, whom I love tremendously. He has been crying out for his eyes to be healed over and over and over again. Without his glasses or contacts in, Jeff is almost blind. And he has received prayer over and over again, and nothing has happened. This nothing has happened has weeded itself into his heart, where he is hesitant to pray for healing for other people now, because he is discouraged within himself. And there is an unbelief that is setting in with regards to healing. And it is when we gather together amongst the community of believers that he is encouraged, admonished once again to pray for healing. In fact, when Chris was struck by lightning on Monday, Jeff was there laying on his hands in healing. And I know my husband so well that I know within him there was a second of resistance and then this pushing through. Why? Because Christine and George were present and Chris was asking for prayer. And so his faith was ignited in and amongst the believers to like jump in there and hope once again. So be careful, because we can disobey when we do not believe. Not meaning to, but we can, because our hearts are hardened through discouragement. The third warning is the warning against spiritual dullness and indifference, which was that part I just read. It's a little bit longer than what I read. It is from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20. Spiritual dullness, it actually hinders us from growing into maturity. When we think we know, or oh yeah, or we repeat things over and over again, and we don't press in for deeper understanding, deeper revelation, we become indifferent to it. It becomes like wallpaper, that paper back there, you know, that it's like we forget it exists, and we don't see the nuances in it, and we don't discover the depth of it, which grows us into maturity. The fourth warning is found in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 to 31. Oh, I love the word of God. Okay, this is a warning to us as believers, as much as it was to them, a warning against treating the blood of Jesus as common or unholy by deliberately continuing in sin. All right, you know, just prior to filming this, you know, I was struggling within my own heart with regards to a sin that I trip over again and again and again. And this soaking in Hebrews for weeks now, listening to it, reading it, studying it, diving deep into it, you know, brought to my remembrance this: I cannot treat the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as commonly, that he is like the, you know, sacrifice of an animal that I can just repeat over and over and over again. And so we have to guard ourselves with regards to stepping into those practices. They are practices, habits of sin that we think that we cannot get out of. And we really need to recognize that each and every time we step into those places, man, we are treating Jesus as common, like the blood of an animal, rather than the precious blood of which it is. The fifth warning that the Hebrew writers gives to the believers, which includes us, is the warning that we must obey the voice of God. He's not on a mountain far away. He's not distant. He's not trumpeting or talking through somebody else. He is now within us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sins. You know, And he's the one who turns us. And so when we hear that still small voice, we need to pay attention and obey. Those little steps of obedience are really, really valuable to our maturing. Which leads us to the third thing that the writers of Hebrew were admonishing the believer in. And that is to stir up and remain in faith. And that faith was in prophetic promises. All right. So let's open up, you can watch it here, chapter 11 of Hebrews, and let's dig in. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. God gave his approval to people in days of old because of their faith. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Suddenly, he disappeared because God took him. But before he was taken up, he was approved as pleasing to God. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Okay, it continues to say, it was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before. By his faith, he condemned the rest of the world and was made right in God's sight. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in a tent. And so did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that Sarah, together with Abraham, was able to have a child, even though they were old and Sarah was barren. Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man, Abraham, who was too old to have any children. A nation with so many people that, like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. But they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promise of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on the earth. And obviously, people who talk like that are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had meant the country they came from, they would have found a way to go back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for him. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Though God had promised him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted," Abraham assumed that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac blessed his two sons, Jacob and Esau. He had confidence in what God was going to do in the future. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. And it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, confidently spoke of God's bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. He was so sure of it that he commanded them to carry his bones with them when they left. And it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid of what the king might do. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to a great reward that God would give him. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians followed, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, did not die with all the others in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flame of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in the battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead, but others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked, and some, their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning, and some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them, for they cannot receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. Chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How do we do that? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends. From start to finish. Okay, so I kind of read that pretty quickly. I hope you'll have some time later to like soak in it. It's just so rich. But basically, this is what the writers of Hebrews are saying. They lay out the history of the people and this faith. The faith was in prophetic promises that God had declared over them starting at the very beginning. We see in Genesis chapter 3, you know, where the whole sin of Adam and Eve is exposed. We have God coming in with a covering of their sin through a sacrifice of an animal. He made skins for them to cover them. And he gave a promise to Eve that her seed would crush the seed of the serpent. It was the prophetic promise of the Messiah right there at the beginning. And that promise comes again. You know, it comes to Noah. It comes to Abraham. It goes down to Isaac and to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses. As he goes through these people, the prophetic promise is always a messianic promise. And it is looking towards the messianic promise of Jesus's first coming. Along with that is the promise of an everlasting kingdom. So you see the first coming in the prophetic promise and the second coming in the prophetic promise of this everlasting kingdom that was mentioned to David, you know? And so this is the truth. Faith in those prophetic promises that God has given is what counts as righteousness. Despite what everything else looks like around you, if you maintain holding on to the prophetic promise and don't lose sight of that, that is what righteousness is considered. And that is where faith begins and ends, because it begins and ends with Jesus. That's the first thing. Another thing that the writer of Hebrews really anchors down, and if you're reading this, some key words that he says throughout his writing: rewards, inheritance, promise. These are key words that he reiterates over and over again. And because he's looking back to the Old Testament and reflecting on the new and better deliverer, the new and better covenant, the new and better sacrifice, because he's looking backward into their history and pulling from this, he gives them those warnings. And it's like, be careful. Because the people who came out of Egypt were all saved. Every single one of them crossed through the Red Sea. They were on the other side, and they were on the journey to Mount Sinai. They were on the journey to encounter the Lord and then establish, take over, you know, gather up the inheritance, the promise of the promised land, to gain their inheritance. And so he challenges the believer in Hebrews, which is also for us. Although they were saved, only two out of the millions that crossed the Red Sea, including Moses, actually inherited the promise. So Hebrews is not so much about whether or not we are justified, because it is, we are totally justified. But the book of Hebrews, and especially chapter 11, is cautioning us to press in with sanctification. We are daily being sanctified, daily being sanctified, so that what we can establish the glorification at the end, the promise of Jesus's second coming. What do you know about it? Have you investigated the prophetic promises in here? Because there's two, I think it's for every one prophecy regarding his first coming, there are two regarding his second coming. And so as the days draw near, as they draw to a close, because Jesus said we were in the last days, and as we draw near, we know that the word of God says men's hearts will go cold. Will he find faith on the earth, holding on to those prophetic promises? You know, and as he draws near to the closing of time, he will come in the flash of an eye. Are we holding on to those promises that we have an inheritance that is beyond this time domain? And so, believers, beloved, I encourage myself with this book. Be encouraged. Allow it to read you. Allow it to read your heart and your mind, your belief system. Be careful. Take care of the warnings, but also lean in to hear the word, the prophetic word that God is speaking on your life. A while ago, when we first came to Cambridge, Jeff and I, like, we were in serious debt, $97,000 worth of school debt we had. And we had just moved to Cambridge. We had a family of four children. It was very hard to live. And In that moment, I leaned in to hear what God had to say. Should we just sell our house? Should I sell my wedding ring? Should I sell everything, you know, in order that we could live? And in that day, God gave me a word that we have written out, and it is like a checklist of his prophetic promise to our family. And in fact, it has governed decisions that have been made. Like when Jeff got a job in Ottawa, that the Lord said, hey, Jeff's going to make a decision. He's thinking that he's making it for himself. But as soon as he decides this, this is what's about to unfold. And sure shooting, without even checking with me, Jeff all of a sudden offers to go to Ottawa for his job. And now we have to, you know, really consider selling our house and moving. But the thing is, this word that came before then clearly said that our house was an inheritance and it was not to be sold. And so in that time, there was a little bit of tussling back and forth between my husband and I. And I would say to him, honey, I love you and I'm not trying to be difficult, but I have to hold on to the promise that God has made. And he said, this house is not to be sold. Long story short, with a signed contract that never should have been broken, that contract in Ottawa was broken. And out of all of the families that were transitioning there, we were the only one who could come back home because we still had possession of our home. And God has faithfully been working through that prophetic promise, and his faithfulness in our lives, if we leaned in to hear his prophetic voice, not only within the word with regards to his coming and how to live our lives and how to overcome, but also intimately in our life, how we have parented, what we do, when we do it, how we do it, even coming in to as the children's pastor, even coming into associate pastor, we are constantly leaning in to hear the prophetic voice of the Lord. And so I admonish you, I challenge you, allow Hebrews to investigate the condition of your heart and your mind and hold fast to the promises of God, because that faith is equated to your righteousness. So how do we exercise and stir up this muscle of faith? Well, one of the ways that I've done it is I started a journal. And in that journal, what I've written there, I call it my journal of remembrances. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, they were admonished to write things down, write it on their forehead, you know, talk about it all the time, and set up these monuments or these areas of remembrance and stuff like that so that they could recall the works that God had done and the fulfillment of prophetic promises. Well, in my book, I call it the Book of Remembrance, and I wrote down my first encounter with the Lord. If I am being built into a temple, what is he designing me into? And so what materials has he used? What foundation stones has he laid and stuff like that? So I've written down my first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and how he systematically has moved me on in this faith walk, the promises that he has made, the fulfillments that he has done. And so I highly encourage you to do it, whether you're doing it on your computer or writing it in a book or on your phone. I really don't care, but establish something that you can remember it, and take your time while you write it, because I have found that in the memory, as I've written down and taken the time to articulate truly with words spiritual experiences that I've had with the Lord, I have found that the Holy Spirit is present, and I'm living in that experience all over again. Like, God is so ready to take us into deeper waters. So I encourage you to do that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you be stirred in your spirit to transform and change and adjust the things you need to change and adjust. Because believers, we need to stay together in community and be encouraged by one another. My ability to thrive is based on your ability to thrive. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to his promises. In Jesus' mighty name, I love you, and sorry for getting a little riled up, passionate. I wish we had more time in Hebrews. For those of you who are interested, just a little FYI, he goes back and forth in the book of Hebrews, is so pivotal, just like Romans is in the New Testament, and it equates to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. We have been faithfully meeting with Tribe via Zoom and IGTV, and we have a YouTube channel. If you're at all interested in seeing what we're doing, or if you're a youth that missed out on it, jump onto our CV Tribe YouTube channel, and you can see the teachings there, and you can actually see how they mirror each other, Leviticus and Hebrews. All right, God bless you. Love you all. Take care.